afternoon, friends, and welcome to the Grace Hour, which is just a daily program that helps believers learn how to walk by faith in a practical way. My name is Ronaldo Brown, and I'm joined in the studio with Pastor Barry Quirk. And today we'll be continuing our thoughts about who is God. We talked about it a lot on Monday concerning his character, and that was really good to understand a person. You don't know them without knowing their character, really, because that's how you ultimately fellowship with that person. On Tuesday, we discussed the origin of God. Where is God from? I mean, it's not enough to know his character. You do that when you talk to a lot of people. The first thing you ask them is, who are they and where are they from? And today we're getting into a little bit of a controversy, and we love controversy. We're talking about how do we reconcile the story of God and who he's revealed himself to be. On the one side, we see this love, this compassion. We see this mercy. On the other side, we seem to have this God who's full of wrath and judgment. And what's interesting, Pastor Barry, about the world view of God is they very rarely comment on the compassion and the love of God. The church seems to talk about that. But when the world talks about God, it's usually this, you people have the God of wrath, the God of judgment. We have a mean God. And how exactly do those two thoughts reconcile, the world's view of God and our view of God?
Yeah. Boy, first of all, welcome. Good to be with you here this morning, Pastor Ronaldo.
Yeah.
It is very interesting how the world picks and chooses cafeteria style, as we were speaking earlier.
Yeah.
About what aspects of the character and the nature of God they decide to embrace. We know that when we know the full counsel of God, we understand that he has goodness and severity, both, and that they are both for the purpose of bringing about his eternal purpose.
Yes.
I think some of the things that we're going to talk about here this morning involving his justice and what he has tolerance for and what he doesn't have tolerance for, and what discipline does in a person's life, how he handled the things of Israel, the matters of Israel,
yes,
how he encouraged them, even the fact that he was seemingly instructing them to do something that was murderous in the eyes of those who on the outside wouldn't understand the whole picture. So
yeah.
These are some great things that we're gonna toss back and forth here this morning, and hopefully people will join us with that conversation.
Yeah, I would love to hear your thoughts. You can call us here at the program on 1-800-338-7060. You can also reach us locally, 410-483-3700. You can also email questions to us at questions@gracehour.org. You can also reach us live on gracehour.org, YouTube, Facebook. And most recently, and this is good here, you can get us on podcasts on Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeart Radio, Audible, and as well as Stitcher. Please come talk to us. This is a great, great topic. A lot of people that, if you're a Christian listening to us today, a lot of people you're going to meet, this is the crux of their argument. I'm not a Christian because your God is too mean. Or you find a lot of Christians like, I'm a Christian, but I struggle with this image. Some even call it the Old Testament image of God being full of wrath and judgment. You see the rod of God and wrath. You even hear it a lot of times in movies and even media. Well, be careful. God's going to hit you with this stick. This is an angry God. He's unfair. And the word we're bandying about a lot today, Pastor Barry, is justice.
Yes.
Everyone screams for justice. And I wonder if we really understand what justice means from the eyes of God. But that's for later in the program. But really, reach out to us. We'd love to hear from you. This is an amazing topic because this is the one that hits us right at home. You're going to meet someone today. You're going to meet someone this week, or you've met someone, and their argument against your faith, their argument against your Christianity is, what about this God of wrath and what about this God of judgment? Because, Pastor Barry, this is one of the main pillars of the atheistic argument, your God's too mean.
Yeah, and the big mistake is making a differentiation between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament,
okay,
in a manner that says God was different then than he is now.
Mm.
We know God is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Mm-hmm.
We also know that the emphasis of what happened before Christ was crucified for us took on a little bit of a different picture. And when God spoke to Israel in a manner looking towards the cross, the understanding of what he was preserving and what, you know, we think about the flood, what the purpose of the flood was. We think about
Let's park right there. That's a biggie.
Yes.
That's the one. I mean, the world has grabbed the story of the flood, and Noah's the hero, and God is almost the enemy. They don't even talk about the wickedness of the world. They don't even get the Genesis 6 part. They have this part where there is this, God caused this flood, and Noah is the hero because he saved mankind from the wrath of God.
Right.
That is the whole framework which fuels this argument that God is angry. God is, when he gets mad, you don't want to make God mad. God's going to, we threaten people. God's going to get you for that with judgment. And even people that bother us, we say, my God will deal with you. We weaponize the person of God.
Yeah. And the point is to say that the God of the Old Testament was wrathful and punishing, which is really justice. Like that the just God of the Old Testament is different from the New Testament God, who is loving and kind, or we might even say tolerant, distorts the issue. Think about Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, right? We know that the main point of that, I've set this day before thee, life and good and death and evil, that in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live. Hmm. Right? The God having, pointing us towards a decision that distinctly chooses between one kingdom or another, with the hopes that we will choose life, because in that life we will have life. So are we a group of people that are being wrathfully handled, or is it the mercy of God that's revealing himself to us in a way that we can make a decision that results in life?
That's a different perspective. In other words, it's like, am I angry at my mother because she beats me? Is that the defining part of the relationship, or is that there's something behind that? Is there a reason for that? Which comes to the question, if God is judging, why is he judging, and who is he judging?
Mm. It does. It's a great question. You know, if I'm on the outside looking in, let's think about this for a moment, Pastor Ronaldo. Pastor Schaller, in his message the other night, brought up how God chastens those whom he loves.
Okay.
Now, I could be in one of two groups. I could be in the group that he loves,
okay,
and I could be chastened, and I could be thinking, wow, you know, I'm getting chastened. This is kind of uncomfortable. But ultimately, I realize that chastening is because he loves me and cares for me and wants me to be disciplined so that I can experience the life of Christ.
Right.
Now, on the other side of that picture is the person who doesn't get chastened and maybe has no compass, no moral compass, doesn't understand the things of God, and also looks at the outside and says, well, I didn't get chastened. Look at me. I'm living in freedom. Are they really living in freedom? Are they really, just because they haven't been picked, you know, haven't been chastened by God, is, I would be fearful of that. I don't have a relationship with God. I'm not being chastened.
I guess that question would be, maybe I'm chastened and I don't realize I've been disciplined. Some people have been humbled by God and still not humble.
Hmm.
They've been chastened by God and still not chaste. It's like maybe the world, because the world is oblivious to its own evil in that respect. John 3:19, men love darkness. John 3:18, they're condemned already. Maybe there isn't that sense of being wrong. Like in Micah chapter 3, when God came to Israel, he said to Israel, you have wronged me. And Israel said, wherein have we wronged you? In other words, what did we do? What did I do wrong? So why are you punishing me if I'm not willing to admit that I'm wrong? And a lot of the folks that argue about the judgment of God don't see the reason why they should be judged.
Well, a lot of those same people would like to be comfortable in their ignorance rather than have the righteousness of God point out where the darkness is in their lives. And I would think Psalm 94:12 says, blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Mm. You know, it's a blessing when God points out to us that we're living in darkness, because it allows us to actually understand and have the grace to be able to move into the kingdom of his dear son, which is revealing to us something completely different.
Yes.
So, you know, am I in the world? Am I numb to the things of God? Am I being chastened and not realizing I'm being chastened, and then I'm not chased? Well, there's another whole system of discipline that we could talk about, and at what point God would even go to the place of disciplining a saint to the point of physical death, right?
Yep.
Is there a sin that is unto physical death? Mm-hmm. And does that indicate that God is cruel? Or is that believer being kept from something that would be entirely way more cruel?
Well, when you let's put this verse in context. God loves the world. In a relationship, and that's what we're talking about, God's relationship with man. In a relationship, if there is love, where is there love without discipline? Yeah. If there's love without discipline, then guess what? There's no boundary.
Yeah.
If there's love without discipline, then it's careless. Mm. If there's love without discipline, then there's no measurement of relationship. Mm-hmm. When you say you love me, the boundaries of that relationship, part of those boundary markers are discipline. Because how do I know if I'm honoring you in the relationship if there's no discipline to show me I've stepped outside of it?
Yes.
And the only point of discipline is to bring me back into a right standing in the relationship.
Yeah.
So when you see this God in the Bible seem like he's full of wrath, he's full of judgment, wherein is that? Because the same God says he's full of love, but imagine if it was all just God is wrath and God is judgment and God is not love, then I would buy that argument. But you, it's the same as if you say it's all love and there's no wrath and there's no judgment. In other words, in a relationship, all of that exists. There is expressed anger, which is what anger, wrath really is.
Yes.
Wrath is just anger that's been expressed. And judgment is what's behind the anger that's expressed. God's not randomly upset with the world. He made the world. He loves the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what happens a lot of times, Pastor Barry, is there is this inconsistent message of who God is in the world based upon permission to live any way I want to.
Yeah, absolutely.
Let me throw a word at you. Accountability.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great word. If I live as though I have no accountability, most likely it's because I don't know the character and nature of God.
Excellent.
And even if I have heard the character and nature of God, I have willfully rebelled against the character and nature of God. Because if I know the character and nature of God, then I know what pleases God. It's faith. I know that my own actions can end up, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death.
Mm-hmm.
And God in his ability to discipline me and correct me and chide me is actually graciously leading me to the place where I can experience life. Left to my own devices,
right,
I'm going to end up a person who is shipwrecked. I'm going to be a person who is living in his own devices, a way that ends up in the way of death. Whereas the rod and thy staff that correct me lead me to a place where I'm lying down in green pastures, which are full of mercy, Psalm 23.
Let's stretch that thought out. We see wrath and judgment, but we get to punishment. Here's a different word, discipline.
Yes.
We discipline our kids. We discipline people. We are disciplined, but God is not allowed to discipline the people of the earth. Because when you think about the judgment of God, it's a discipline. It's not destruction. It's not destruction, which is why hell was not made for man. It's not even hell is not about destruction, to be honest with you. But it wasn't. It's not. God's discipline was not destruction for the earth or for people. And that's where the flood argument comes in. Let's talk about the flood for a minute, because a lot of guys misunderstand why there was a need for the flood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, but let's ask this question. Okay, so God does not promote destruction. But would God destruct a people that were living in direct opposition to the plan and the people of God?
Mm.
In other words, was the flood necessary so that the plan of God could continue in a manner that would reveal his grace and mercy beyond any way that anybody's ever understood in the entire earth?
Watch this argument, Pastor Barry. Rights. Another word we're bandying about here in the last 10 years in our country and in our planet, rights.
Absolutely.
I remember when my wife first came to America, the first thing she said to me was, these people have a lot of rights.
Mm-hmm.
Rights.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a misnomer. That word rights, it's interesting. Biblically, the word right does not speak about, that's the ultimate necessity of justice is to ensure rights.
Mm-hmm.
And rights is not about what you're supposed to get. But really, rights has a negative connotation, what will not be taken from you.
Mm-hmm.
Like, rights does not guarantee you a job. Rights does not guarantee you a car. Rights does not guarantee you a house. But rights imply that no one has the right to take that from you. No one has the right to. It's really negative. And many times in today's argument, people are using the word right to justify what they should be receiving.
Mm-hmm.
What the word I want to say is entitlement.
Mm-hmm.
The word rights is an entitlement word when really it's protective. It's protective. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about, okay, well, you know, those people that were in Genesis chapter 6, they had a right to live.
Mm-hmm.
Did they have a right to live?
Mm-hmm.
In a relationship, did they have a right? They had a right, but was there a right for God to give them something? Is success
point.
A
Good
spiritual
point.
Right? No, it's not.
Yeah.
But God called murder. You have the right not to be killed. No one has the right to take that from you,
mm-hmm.
right? So I think that's important in today's words, in today's vocabulary as Christians and as people of God, that we don't let the world define words for us, like justice,
yes.
like rights,
yes.
Like judgment, like wrath.
Tolerance.
Yes. I would also say punishment.
Yes.
We got to be careful with those words, because I cannot walk with God with the world's vocabulary.
Yeah.
Can't do it.
No, and let's go back to a word you used a little while ago, Pastor Ronaldo, accountability.
Yes.
You know, we are all about rights, mm-hmm. but are we about accountability for the decisions we make with those rights?
Mm.
Right? Like the right to have the pursuit of happiness.
Okay.
Does that mean that we can pervert the law in order to pursue that happiness? No, there, you know, God has a justice that precedes his love.
Yes.
So he loves everybody. God is the God of all love, but he also, before he's loving, his character is just.
Mm.
So yes, we have rights. Yes, we have the ability to have free will. I mean, that's what Deuteronomy is saying again in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I've set before you life and death. Those mm-hmm. are two distinct things. Blessing and cursing, two distinct things. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. He says you have the right to choose whatever you'd like. If you'd like to choose death, you may, but there's an accountability for that, right? You're going to choose to live outside the plan of God or in opposition to the things that God sees as righteous and holy and just, then
okay.
there's a result for that. There's a consequence for that. It may be your right to make a bad decision, but it's your right to accept the results of that bad decision.
Okay, walk with me on this for a second. I got a God of mercy, and I've got a God of, say, perfect justice, and he's just according to who he is
mm-hmm.
and how he operates towards us. How can he be both? How can he be both?
How can he be just and how can he be righteous?
Well, merciful.
Merciful.
In other words, when you do that, we always, in our natural mind, we
yes.
see the expression of justice
yes.
as protecting rights, and also the word accountability comes in, and hence the judgment and the wrath. Because when I think of justice, I think of judgment.
Yes. Well, let's maybe say that there's a lot of religions in this world that exercise justice in a way that just excuses sin.
Okay.
Right? So you could think of, you know, without getting into specific religions, there are many that there's the judgment of sin is mm-hmm. not a primary condition. It's that I will be gracious, I will be all powerful okay. and judge according, you know. And there are steps. There's, you know, when we think about the steps of Islam to at the end of the story, if Allah wills, you'll be accepted, you know. But there's all these steps, prayer and fasting and
right.
giving to the poor and all those things. A judge has a responsibility,
okay.
right? A judge has a responsibility to see that the law is followed
okay.
and that justice is provided, mm. right?
Yes.
If a judge would ignore that in his office, we would say that judge is a bad judge.
Right.
He didn't give a fair deal, mm. right? And yet there are laws given by God. Mm. There are demonstrable examples of how God expects his people to live and the consequences of not living that way. And what that produces and how that could literally pervert the plan of God
mm-hmm.
if he were allowed to go unchecked. And yet, when somebody says, why is God dealing with that so harshly, as we'll talk about maybe with the case of the Canaanites and some different people. But if any human judge acted that way, we'd say that they're perverted or that they're wrong. Now, Christianity is unique in the
okay.
sense that Christianity, God's mercy is shown through his justice. In other words, he uses his justice to bring us to a place where we can experience mercy.
Let's unpack that slow. He uses his justice so that I can experience mercy. But what you're saying, the other religions and the world's mind is just give me mercy and excuse.
Yes. Yes. There's no judgment on those sins.
Right.
So think about this. The Christian doctrine of penal substitution, or the substitution for our sins, states that sin and injustice were punished at the cross. So there was a punishment for our sins, right? There was a substitutionary punishment for our sins. The issue of being unrighteous has been dealt with. I have been made righteous by the gift of God. I have a perfect standing with God in my position. In my experience, I'm still growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and understanding what it is that he's been given, that I have been given. But that sin issue has been dealt with. Now the Lord says, operate as one who is being led by my Spirit, mm-hmm. as a son of God, like they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, mm-hmm. in a way that will please me by faith, in living in righteousness, right? Walking in my upper righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Don't you think that sometimes we see our sin being taken away from us at the cross, but no one ever associates that with judgment?
Mm.
Very few folks, when you use the sentence, my sin was judged at the cross, mm-hmm. that's not what you hear from people on the street and people that talk about the cross. They just talk about, I had mistakes and God took them from me. But no one talks about how they were dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like God is not judging in everything that he does, but the merciful part is that God took what happened, was troubling me, from me. That's mercy, like you said. Then he dealt with it. That's judgment. So I like the fact that we have a full God. We don't have a God that puts down part of who he is to reveal the other side of who he is.
Yes.
But you get all of him.
Yes.
All the time. You get a full God. And he deals with the full of us. He doesn't just a lot of the religions deal with our activity. Our actions. Islam deals with actions. It doesn't deal with the mind of a Muslim. It deals with his action.
Right.
Hinduism, it deals with the action.
Yes.
Judaism deals with the action. It does very little that touches the character and the nature of a person. Whereas in Christianity, we're not just accountable for our actions, but we're accountable for our nature.
Mm.
And so, obviously, when you have that, there's going to be the expression of judgment and the expression of wrath. And God's got to be both.
Mm-hmm.
But the challenge for us, I think, is to present an even picture of God.
Yeah, absolutely. And I would ask the question, Pastor Ronaldo, is it possible that God could extend his mercy to a situation that there has been no justice first? Is it possible that God, you know, I mean, really the only way that God could allow a believer to experience mercy is because there's been judgment on the sin issue, right?
Exactly.
So if we as believers look at that and say, wow, that's our salvation, somebody else on the outside says the fact that you're denying, that you have failure or is a weakness. And we say, no, it's our strength because it's in Christ.
Mm. Yeah. Just being able to understand what happened at the cross, our relationship as a race of people with God, and our relationship with God as the church of God. I think those are two different understandings. The world has to understand that you can't take parts of who God is and say that's
exactly.
who God is.
Exactly.
And then the church has to say the same thing and say, I can't just arbitrarily grab where God has been wrong or rough or disagree with me and say that's the whole relationship. We have a full God with a full character and have all the characteristics. Neither one is greater than the other. That's what makes him God, that neither one is greater than the other.
Yes.
And I think God can be merciful and perfectly just. I think if he's going to be perfectly just, then mercy has to be part of the process.
Mm-hmm.
If mercy is not part of the process, there's no space for complete justice. You see that with God's dealing with Satan. There is mercy involved in how he executes perfect justice towards Satan. He allows him to exist. That's mercy. For a thousand millennia. He is allowed to exist. Perfect justice will happen, but God is led with mercy. If God didn't lead with mercy, the second that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he would have wiped out humankind. He would have destroyed the earth. He would have, as soon as in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, that Satan had iniquity in his heart. What's shocking about that story is there was iniquity in his heart, and God left him in heaven. It's like this guy is potentially dangerous, and God left him there. Knowing what he was going to do, that was merciful. Then he judged him after the mercy, and then he gave him more mercy, and then he's going to judge him again. So every time you turn around, it's like mercy and justice. Mercy and proper justice has mercy and judgment as part of it. So can God be both of those? I think he's always both.
Absolutely.
Of those.
And how many of those people who are questioning the character and nature of God would say that God was too slow in his judgment of Satan?
Too slow? Or even with people.
Yeah, absolutely.
You see that God, why does this guy get away with this?
Mm-hmm.
But the very same people are the same ones who get on their knees and ask for mercy. Wait a minute, God, go easy on me. It's so interesting.
And also are the ones who are so quick to say that God's dealing harshly with something is not right. It's not merciful. It's not gracious. The same people that say, why is he so slow in his judgment could be the same people that would say, He's the opposite.
Yeah, he's too quick.
He's too quick.
He's too hard. And part of judgment is that there is punishment. Part of judgment is part of accountability is judgment. Accountability means that where I'm operating at is under scrutiny. Yeah. And when I get outside of the responsibility or the relationship boundaries, punishment or discipline is what brings me back.
Mm-hmm.
So they, without that arm or that piece, that enforceable piece to accountability, you're not accountable.
That's right. And, you know, let's think about our heroes in the Bible, you know.
Yeah.
what was their accounting of who God was? Well, David says in Psalm 145 that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Right?
Yeah.
The Old Testament David, the one who was not living in the New Testament when, you know, the God of love was revealed as some would say that there's a big difference. No, this is somebody who understood the character and nature of God even in the Old Testament. At the same time, the Bible speaks about God's justice and his wrath over sin.
Uh-huh.
Right? This is the key over sin. God's perfect justice is a defining characteristic of who he is.
But let me ask this question, because this is what the argument's going to be. They're going to say, you know, Pastor Barry, he's a God of love and he's compassion. He understands that I make mistakes. Why is he so hard on me? Why is he so hard on us? You know, a God of love would never punish same-sex marriage. A God of love would never be against anybody's choice to do what they want to. Love is love. Why would God have wrath and judgment against those people?
Well, I would say that, again, we don't know the character and nature of God if that's the way that we're surmising, because there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me, he says in Isaiah chapter 45.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There is no God apart from me, a righteous, just God. There is no God apart from me. He's the rock.
Uh-huh.
His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. He's upright and he's just in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So, yes, we could say what some people say. But again, putting a human characteristic on the mind of God, falling short of what the whole counsel of God is, the whole picture of God. Why did God deal with some people in the Old Testament so harshly? What was the result of that? You know, we're talking about that here this morning.
Well, that's the thing. It's like, it's interesting how we didn't put humanity on deity. God put humanity on deity because he knew how to apply the humanity to his deity. But we do that with God. Numbers 23:19, we make God a man, and then we hold him to the same definitions that we deal with the man. We say, how can you be a person of love but also be this way? And we can be duplicitous, we can be capricious, we can be that way.
Mm-hmm.
But God is not a man. So God is able to be all things that he is all the time and never less than anything that he is all the time. And then and his dealings with us, he doesn't change who he is to deal with who we are.
Mm.
And I think that's a big thought.
Mm.
I find that people that talk about certain negative aspects of God, either number one, are ignorant of who he is. Number two, want permission to be who they are. Or number three, have never gotten to know him. They never spent time. So either they're uninformed. Number two, they're looking for permission. That's the guy who comes and says to you, I can't find in the Bible where you can't drink. Now there's 95 scriptures. Right in the program, I'll send them to you. 95 scriptures that speak against the activity of alcohol, even being in the same room, is biblically bad. the same rule. But you're looking for an excuse to do it. You want permission. So you're going to pick out the aspects of God's character that misrepresent the whole of who he is. And that becomes your permission to do whatever you want to. Don't attack God or make him less than God to be who you want to be. Just be who you want to be.
Yeah.
Don't use God. Don't prop up God as your support structure to be carnal. And don't prop up God for your support structure to get into evil. Just go ahead and get into evil.
Yes.
Don't use God to support it. It's one thing. Because that's what tolerance is. That's the definition for tolerance. Tolerance is you have the right to be who you are, but don't ask me to endorse that. Don't ask me to don't ask me to agree with that. And that's what the world comes to the church with and says, we want the church to be more tolerant. You mean you want the church to not only let you the world be who it is, but you want the church to actually endorse what you do. And that's not tolerance.
That's a slippery slope.
What people don't understand, Pastor Barry, is tolerance is a biblical word.
Yes.
That's being corrupted. It was the biblical word that we're in the world, and the world exists as it is, and we are as we are, but we impact the world, but we're tolerant of the world that doesn't respond to us and doesn't respond to God. That's tolerance.
Yeah.
Tolerance is not trying to, we don't try to manipulate the world and force the world to agree with us.
Yes.
But that's what the world does with us. They have redefined the word tolerance.
Yeah, absolutely. And just because I have a compassion for somebody, or just because I'm party with somebody who is living contrary, does not mean I'm supportive of that. And that's the key. Like in my relationships, am I justifying my own lifestyle by what you said, looking for permission, right? And I think I often think about this term iniquity, right? Like one of the points about iniquity that Pastor Stevens used to bring up a lot is emotional rebellion against God. And I'm thinking about in terms of, you know, let's say I'm a person and I recognize that somebody who I'm with is living contrary. But I say, but who am I to judge? You know, I also have my shortcomings. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to deal with that. You know, I it's not my place to say. And I said, well, wait a minute, hold on. Are you the standard by which sin is judged?
Yes.
Because if you are, then there's no such thing as anybody having the ability to walk uprightly. When we walk uprightly, it's that we're walking in Christ's righteousness. The standard that dealt with that sin was the justice of God. It wasn't something that I like or dislike. I don't even get to be the one who puts the measuring stick up of what is godly and what is ungodly. The whole point of the word godly or ungodly is that God decides what is for him, what is against me. How do I know that? Well, I gotta get into his word. I gotta learn about his character and his nature. I have to know what are things that promote the kingdom of God and what are things that detract from the kingdom of God. And God in his foreknowledge knows full and well what type of an attack will come and to take away from the person having the righteousness of God in his life. So he deals with it harshly sometimes. Now, would I say that that's cruelty, or should I say, wow, that is the mercy of God? That is the mercy of God. I believe that it's the mercy of God.
Well, that's the argument of corporal punishment. You see parents who beat their kids. This generation does not beat their kids. This generation, this is past the timeout era. This is beyond timeout. You're not just standing in a corner. Now this one is like, this is past trying to make your kid your friend. This is the season of, well, I remove things that are value to you, and that's the way I punish you. This is not the beating area. And the argument is this. If you see a parent beating a child, the first thing you say is, oh, that's cruel. That's too much wrath and too much judgment, right? That's what you see, too much wrath and too much judgment. So then you ask yourself the question, okay, you don't know the whole story behind that, and is that appropriate? In your mind, because you're from the outside, you don't know the mother, you don't know the kid, you don't know the circumstances. But from the outside in, you misjudge, you indict the person because you don't know all the details, and you indict them based upon your personal understanding of punishment.
Absolutely.
And that has bled into our understanding of God.
Yes.
I judge God. I indict God. Your God is a God of wrath and judgment because you don't know God. You don't know what's happening. You don't understand the relationship, and you don't understand the necessity for it in the child's life, in the person's life.
And it's something that we're all guilty of in a sense, that we perceive truth through our own poor self-image.
Yeah. The filter of our nature.
Right. We filter through our nature. And we look at a situation and we say, oh, that is unjust. We don't see the temper tantrum that happened before the dealing.
Yeah.
We don't see them. And by the way, I would say the official position here is that we're not telling parents to beat their children.
There you go.
We're saying spare the rod, spoil the child, read the word. We could have a whole other session on that.
There is a GGCA plug right there.
I am the principal of a school that has Pastor Ronaldo's daughter in our school.
So we are not for beating our children, no.
not in school anyways. That's a parental decision.
There you go.
however, and we jest. The point is that we could look at a situation from a snapshot of that situation, and if it's interpreted through our own poor self-image or through our misunderstanding or maybe our judgmental and our own self-righteousness, we could say, that is wrong.
Right.
And in reality, we've seen one little sliver of it. And this is why God, although he is dealing with things in a judgmental way, it's righteous judgment. He tells us in John 7:25 to judge righteous judgment, right? Man looks at the outward appearance. God says judge righteous judgment, judgment that is actually based in his truth, not based in our own concepts, right? So then also the patience of God, the long-suffering of God, the mercy of God, do we see that? Do we understand it? If it were up to me, in many cases, I would have situations dealt with.
Sure.
You know, as the principal of a school, I have had parents who have said to me, and I was a principal of a school in Hungary before I was a principal of a school here, and I had parents of some students say, could you beat my child when he misbehaves?
Wow.
And I had to tell them while tempting, no, I cannot. That's not my place in this relationship. I will, however, help him navigate through this situation, understanding God's perspective on it.
Sure.
And is that merciless of me to do that? No, actually, that's merciful.
I think that application of parent and child rings true in our relationship with God. Because when you talk to the world, we're all children of God. They love to say that we're all children of God. We're all under God. He's our Father. And we have this picture. And this is the third thing I would also say. We also distort the image of divine authority in our life with our own personal experiences with authority. If I had a problem with my father, I'm going to have a problem with God as my father. If my father was full of wrath and judgment in my life, I'm going to ascribe that to God. So those are three reasons why I can see God is full of wrath and judgment. Number one, I don't know him. Number two, I want permission to live whatever way I want to. Mm. No accountability at all. No discipline. Just be wild.
Mm.
And then number three, I filter who God is as an authority in my life, or as an authority over our race of people, based upon how I view authority in time and in my experience. And we do it all the time. I preached a message here a few years ago about how we see our father. And many people see God the Father like they saw their natural father. So they have a relationship with God the Father, and they don't see the God of all comfort. They see a God full of wrath and judgment. So when I pray, you know, I walk in shaking and I'm, I got to talk to God because you never know. I've been so bad. He's going to, the wrath of God and judgment. God's going to get, it's this whole hyped up, romantic, melodramatic picture of God the Father with lightning bolts, and he becomes the Greek Zeus. He becomes this crazy, angry old man.
Yes.
And that is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of Christianity. And folks don't know him. So they arbitrarily cherry pick out of the Bible different stories, which I'm getting ready to do with you right now, different stories about how angry God is.
Mm.
Like, case in point, the Canaanites.
Mm-hmm.
The way that God spoke about dealing with the Canaanites, he was absolutely specific. He was absolutely complete. Women, children, adults, wiped off the face of the earth.
Yep.
And it wasn't necessary. And by the way, the Canaanites weren't just one tribe. There were several tribes in a geographical area, but they had a general way of living which qualified them as Canaanites. And this specific way of living was abhorrently evil.
Yes. Yes.
So would a God of love, who's merciful and forgiving, would this God, would he, why would he wipe them out?
Yeah. And before we dive into that, now that you've teased we all know this is the big topic of the day. Like, why, how could God be calling for genocide and at the same time be the God of mercy and salvation that comes through love and expresses himself from the ultimate, ultimate gift of love with his own son. I just want to finish that thought that you had previously, that my human perspective is so limited.
Yeah.
It is so small.
Mm-hmm.
It is so uninformed,
mm-hmm.
right? And God is the God of all creation. When we think about the church, you know, sometimes we think about, well, our church was born in 1987 here, and we have so many thousands of people who've come through our doors and all those things. Well, our church was born in eternity past.
Yes.
And the foundation for our church is eternity. Mm-hmm. And there's so much more that what happens in our church because we get to know the character and nature of God. So let's not rob God of giving us an opportunity to get to know him in a bigger way than our little limited capacity. I just wanted to say that to finish up that thought.
Yes, sir.
Now, as far as the Canaanites go, you know, did God really call for decimation of men and women and even children?
It's pretty clear he did.
He did. Yes, he did. Deuteronomy 7, 1 and 2, verse 20, verse 16 to 18. According to the Pentateuch, which we know, the first five books of the Bible, the important law-filled books, mm-hmm. God called forth his people out of slavery in Egypt,
mm-hmm.
right? And back to the land of their forefathers, he directed them to kill all the Canaanite clans that you just mentioned.
Wow.
Who were living in that land. Now, this immediately tends to offend our form of morality, you know, our sense of morality.
Justice.
For a lot of Western Christianity, we
yes.
say, what kind of justice is that God would kill people? Ironically, that same Judeo-Christian background that forms our heritage has taught us the intrinsic value of human beings.
Yes.
Right? God has taught us the intrinsic value of human beings. He's taught us the importance of dealing with things justly rather than just capriciously.
Yes.
Whatever I feel in the moment. And also the necessity for punishments that fit the crime.
Okay.
Right? So let's think about that for a minute. Those three things that we value humans' lives because God tells us to value their lives, right? So the world says, well, what about tolerance? You know, well, tolerance to what end? Tolerance to the end that it destroys that thing which is righteous, right? The second thing, dealing justly rather than capriciously. You know, imagine if, as is the case, unfortunately, in Islam, that you could go through your entire life adhering to the five pillars of Islam religiously, and at the end of it all, if Allah wills,
yes,
you might enter into paradise, if Allah wills. Imagine if he's having a bad day. Imagine if today I treat you one way and that's okay with you. And this is something as educators we run into all the time. I can never tell if it's okay to make a joke or not to make a joke. And, you know, if the teacher is inconsistent, if the character isn't the same, if it's not okay to live outside of the rules anytime, then I don't know where I stand,
sure.
you know. But there is a justice that precedes God's love. Now, the characteristic of that justice is that he loves us immensely and he gives us a lot of opportunities when we mess up.
Sure.
So this is the question about the Canaanites. Did he just have a snap bad day and say, Canaanites, you're done? How did that happen, Pastor Ronaldo?
Did he have a bad day? One thing about God, he's measured. Then that's important to understand. God doesn't do things random. He's not reckless. He's not careless. He doesn't really have a bad day. He doesn't really have a good day because his character is not marked by days. It's kind of revealed in days, but
yes.
It's not marked that way. So he is who he is. He doesn't change in Malachi 3:6, Hebrews 13:8. He doesn't lie in Titus 1:2. He's the same. So he decided in eternity past, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and Acts 2:23, there was a plan of God, and in his plan, he mercifully allowed for the existence of the Canaanites. He knew the choices they would make and allowed them to exist anyway. He gave them life, knowing that they would misuse that life, just like he gave Lucifer life, knowing he would misuse that life. And he mercifully allowed it to exist for a season, knowing that they would make choices against him and against his people. And then ultimately, he decided at a certain point that they would be dealt with on the basis of the choices that they made for their unjust behavior. Because that's one thing about justice you pointed out that I like. I have a right, okay? But when my and justice allows me to have right, justice protects my rights, but justice does not give me permission to infringe on someone else's rights. Now, the same justice that allowed the Canaanites to live does not give them the permission to use that liberty inside that justice to violate someone else's. Like, we're in America, this, whatever country you're in, you have liberty inside the country to act as a citizen in this country.
Yes.
When you use your liberty as a citizen against another citizen, you've now violated their rights and you've usurped your rights, and now you're operating unjustly. So justice has to come in to do what? To rein back in the relationships.
Yes.
And that's what the Hebrew word for to be just means. It means, it refers to a life of right relationships. The
yeah.
Canaanites did not have a right of right relationship with God or with people. So the accountability of justice is why they were dealt with.
Yes.
Now, why were they dealt with so intensely? And I'll push that back to you. Why was God so complete? If you and I would have said, okay, God, we would have did like King Saul in Genesis. We would have said, well, with 1 Samuel 15, we would have said, well, just pick the best.
Yes.
Some of you, the murderers got to go, but you liars can stay.
Yes.
I mean, you guys over there, you're gambling, you can stay, but the murderers, Fortigators, you guys got to go. We would have picked the best.
Yeah.
Why was God so thorough?
Well, we're running out of time, but let's maybe sum up this specific case like this. Why is God doing what he's doing, and why is he picking this situation? Well, first of all, you said he was gracious to the tune of 400 years.
There it is.
They were in slavery for 400 years. Why? Because their wickedness had not yet reached the point when God was completely intolerant of that behavior to the point where he had to crush it.
Mm.
So you want to talk about tolerance. There was more tolerance in those 400 years than we'll ever experience in our lifetime. At the end of the day, Genesis 15, 13, and 16, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, right?
Yep.
And then they'll come back here in the fourth generation for the iniquity of the Amorites, one of the Canaanite clans, is not yet complete. Even after the 400 years in bondage, their job was not complete as far as cutting off that thing which God had preserved as his own. So
wow.
The nation of Israel, through whom we know our Savior would come, was about to be destroyed by an initiation from this unjust, intolerant people, perverted, perverse, wicked people.
Yes.
And God, by the time of even the children who would be born and bring in a new perversion into the land of Israel, God
wow.
dealt with it harshly, but you know what? It was mercy because it preserved the righteousness of God.
Beautiful. We're over time, guys. It's been a great program. Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, subscribe to the show so you know when we're on. You can subscribe on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Join us tomorrow as we continue on this topic about God. And let me invite you tonight out to service. The Grace Hour is a ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, Maryland. We would love to see you come visit us. Sundays, we're here at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and 6:30 p.m. And tonight at 7 p.m. at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, you can join us for a great service, and you can learn more about this God and learn that he's more than a God of just wrath and judgment, but of compassion, grace, and love. Until next time, God bless.